Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone to another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is June 3, 2017, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us, either live or on Memorex. Actually, we do have over 830 programs on Blog Talk Radio that you are available to download, and we highly recommend that you avail yourself of that resource. We also have listed on our chat room our two websites. The first website is spiritoftruthministry.net. That links to our WordPress website, which incidentally today we have, if I'm not mistaken, 13,697 people who have 13,697 who have decided to register with us so they can get notified when a new piece of writing is placed on the website. We also have our original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM, and you can go there for all sorts of good information, historical data, and writing by the rest of us. All right. Let us have our prayer and we will get started. Thank you, Father, for granting us this day to step aside, to worship you, to learn of your words, to learn of the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. We honor the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, those names in which you told the disciples to go and make disciples of the entire world, of all nations. We have, at Spirit of Truth Ministry, we have taken that commission seriously. And we work here right now on this medium to reach across the globe. We also, Father, are hoping and praying that you will, in the very near future, bless us with the ability to go to the nations to teach this truth that you have given us. And I thank you, Father, for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, yesterday we played What Are You Gonna Do? And that is on the yesterday's program. So if you want to listen to it again, it comes right after the opening.
Can you put that on our group page?
I'll probably do that. I can probably figure out a way to do that. So I'll work on that. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning,
yeah.
Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And, of course, good morning, Rick. Again, our condolences for your father.
You know, as I said yesterday, my dad was quite a remarkable person. We were sharing some anecdotal memories of our parents. And Sabbath, we were all raised as quote-unquote good Seventh-day Adventists. And my dad was particularly fond of the children, although as I was growing up, I kind of had my doubts about that. But in church, the children were to act as if they weren't there.
Yeah, seen and not heard.
Well, they didn't really want to be seen. You couldn't move. You couldn't do anything. You just sat there and kept quiet.
Well, and in our family, we had four kids. Little baby all the way up to, the boys would sit on either side of Dad. The girls would sit on either side of Mom. And if I started to get a little bit rambunctious, I would feel my dad reach over and right here on the side of the neck, he would just take, and he was an old farm boy. I remember my dad as being type of person who could straight arm an anvil. He would just take that and he would do the Mr. Spock slight, you know, he would just gradually strengthen. So you get the message.
Compressor, trapezius.
Yes.
And we were absolutely perfect. I don't remember a time when any of us got out of hand.
Well, my dad felt differently about the children. It was my mom who was to keep us in line. My dad was always up front.
I can't remember
too many times. I maybe count them on one hand where he was actually sitting with us during the 11 o'clock hour.
Yeah, not very often.
But back in the early 60s, and I think it probably was 1960 or 61, we were in Bakersfield, and he thought children should be at the very least entertained, although that was a bad word, you know, to use. And so he had a children's story before, mainly before the offering and the sermon, but he would have all the children come up front and he would tell them a story about an interesting anecdotal event that he was involved in. And he was involved in a lot. He told me that at 8 years old, he had fallen in love with his horse. And my dad loved horses from day one to, in fact, my brother found a place for him to stay that was actually a horse ranch. And they also took in, they did board and care there. And that was wonderful. But anyway, he fell in love with this horse whose name was Dolly. And his best friend was six. And his name was Jimmy Colleen. I remember him telling me the name of his friend. So one day he was terribly distressed to find out that the owner of Dolly, the horse, was going to sell her. And after school, he would go by and he kept the horse and so on, and this was just going to be devastating to him if the horse was going to be sold and he knew she was kind of old and who would be interested in buying her. So he asked the owner if he could buy her because he had a paper route, you know, and he made a little bit of money. And so the owner said, well, if you really want her, because he knew that he loved her and he knew who would be buying her. The glue factory is what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, if your mother says it's okay, I'll give her to you. Oh,
that was all he needed to hear.
Yeah. And he went home and he asked his mother. His mother informed him they had no place to keep a horse, but if he could get a barn, he could have the horse. Well, my dad, let me tell you, my dad is very resourceful. And so he saw a barn that wasn't being used, and he went and asked the owner. He said, can I buy your barn?
Oh, my goodness. Not just use it, huh?
And Or I know what it was. No, this is how it was. He went back to the person who owned the horse, and he told him that his mom had said that he could have the horse if he had a barn to keep her in. And so this man had a barn, that it was a small barn. He said, well, if you can have that barn. You can figure out some way to get it over to your house.
Oh, no.
Well, my dad and his six-year-old friend dismantled that barn in his yard.
That is a love of a horse and determination.
That is my dad. And of course, that was one of his stories. He would tell a children's story, and the children loved it. And within just a short amount of time, my uncle, Suzette's dad, who was also a Seventh-day Adventist minister, started a children's story in his church. And before you know it, now they're telling children's stories in all the churches.
Yeah.
Of course, it's more of a sermon now than it is an entertaining children's story, but that's kind of how things go.
Yeah.
My dad is a remarkable man, and I miss him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. My mom is a remarkable woman, mm-hmm. and they actually made quite a pair.
where did you grow up?
He grew up in La Mesa, just east of San Diego,
mm-hmm.
and his dad had some money. He owned a block of businesses in Ocean Beach, which is in San Diego, and tried to help his brother out, who was kind of a wheeler dealer, had bought stock in a kelp plant. They were making cattle feed, which I understand they're still doing.
Really?
But of course, it was 1928, 1929, mm. and what happened to the stock market, and my grandpa lost everything. So they went to a chicken ranch in La Mesa, and he was on a chicken ranch. Yesterday, I was reading from the message to Thyatira. And there's one very powerful, poignant line that follows just after the description of the self-proclaimed prophetess and those who listen to her. It is a line that is easily missed, but it is one of the most powerful statements in that whole message, if not in all the seven messages. And you find it in verse 22.
What chapter?
Revelation chapter 2.
Okay.
We're in Thyatira. So just after, he says, "Now I am consigning her to bed and all her partners in adultery to troubles that will test them severely. Unless they repent of their practices." So the test comes to those who don't repent of her practices. "And I will see that her children die." So that all the churches realize, and here it comes, that it is I who search heart. And there's a word here. It's translated loins in this translation, and some it might say mind. Heart and mind are the same thing, really. The word actually means kidneys. And you know what the kidneys do?
Purify.
They purify
filter toxins.
They purify the blood.
Mm-hmm.
They purify the blood and excrete the toxins.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting. Search the kidneys for what? In spiritual language.
Mm-hmm.
Because what are we to be listening for? What the spirit says.
Yeah,
what the voice. Spirit says. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the spirit says to the assembly.
Could you go over that again? What means kidneys there? Could you go over that again?
It says loins in this translation. It says mine in the other translation.
Yeah.
And where does the kidney word come from?
That's what the Greek word means, is kidneys. Mm. Literally, it means kidneys. Now, the heart, we know, is an organ, and the kidneys, we know, are an organ. I find it interesting that they put heart here.
Yeah.
But for kidneys, they put loins or mine.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not there yet. I am he who searches heart and mind and give to each of you what your behavior deserves.
Wow.
Now, my question is this. He says, I am he who searches. You remember how this message started out? Do you remember? You can look at it really quickly. How does this message start out? It starts out with, here is the message of the Son of God who has eyes like a burning flame. I wonder what eyes like a burning flame see when they search.
X-ray vision.
Yeah, everything.
Nothing is hidden.
Yeah,
absolutely nothing. Aren't we told that our sin is covered up, hidden, so that no one can see it? Is that not what we're told according to the gospel of grace as taught by Paul? What on earth would the Son of God with eyes like burning flame be searching for if there's nothing to see? Behavior. What is behavior?
It shouldn't actually be there.
What is behavior?
Whatever it is that you do.
Mm-hmm.
Work.
And how you react to
it. What is it? What is what we do? Is what we do righteous or unrighteous? Is what we do is a lie or the truth? Is what we practice what we prefer or what is required?
In modern vernacular, what we do is informed by who we are.
Mm-hmm.
We are either righteous or unrighteous, but you remember, Rick, that Christianity teaches that no one can ever become righteous, and if you even try, that shows
well,
you
they
how
teach
unrighteous.
That because that's what Paul says.
Well, and if you try to become righteous, that just means confirms how unrighteous you are because you're even trying.
And I can tell you right now that this woman who calls herself a prophetess,
yeah,
and that God calls her Jezebel. And he calls her Jezebel because she teaches and leads his bondservant astray?
Yeah.
She is the one who said that Paul is the chief among apostles. Mm. He's the superlative apostle. Why, he deserves more credit than all the other apostles put together.
And people believe it.
And he is the biggest blasphemous liar this world has ever known. He's on par with the devil. You see, what I'm trying to impress upon you is the seriousness of truth. I don't know how many people have told me, well, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and when Christ returns, he'll straighten it all out.
Oh, my goodness. Too late.
Well, you see, the sad part is that with that kind of attitude, mm-hmm. Christ will never return.
Yeah.
I don't know how much stronger I can say it.
Yeah.
He is not waiting until a convenient time for him to come and straighten everybody out. He is waiting until everyone has been straightened out, and then he is going to come. He needs righteous people on earth, and until that happens, he is not going to come. And the devil knows this, and that's why he loves that attitude more than anything else, is those who say, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and then when he comes, he'll just straighten it all out and we'll all go to heaven and everything will be wonderful.
Sounds like wide road to destruction.
I don't know what to do. I'd love people just to wake up and consider an alternative.
Mm-hmm.
Just think about it. Look at it. But the Seventh-day Adventists, whom I believe are the ones whom all these messages are directed to. Yes, they are directed to everyone. Everyone on earth is invited. Everyone on earth has received an invitation. But there is a group who did go out to meet the bridegroom. And in order for them to go out to meet the bridegroom, they would have had to have accepted the invitation and read it, but didn't really
understand.
Look at it.
Yeah.
It was handed to them. Oh, here's the wedding. Here's the date. Let's go.
Mm-hmm.
The time they got wrong, you see, because I guess the time was not in the invitation. Or it was misunderstood as to what it was. But anyway, they took their invitation and they believed from reading the invitation that they could ascertain when the bridegroom was going to come, the time he was going to come, and they went out to meet him. And they are called the kingdom of the heavens. So what they are is like Israel in the wilderness. It's the same thing. They are like Israel in the wilderness. They are headed toward the promised land, except the promised land is not on this earth. The promised land is in heaven. The reason the promised land is not on this earth is because this earth has been given over to the evil one and his kingdom. The righteous. The kingdom and the righteous of the nations will be taken to the heavens, to where God lives, and they will be there for 1,000 years. They will come back in a new Jerusalem, which will come and touch down on this earth, and then all of the wicked will be resurrected. That is the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the righteous. The second resurrection is wicked. And that resurrection is so that the final judgment will come about on all those who are outside the city. That's in Revelation.
That's not going to be a pretty sight either.
It will be sad.
Mm-hmm.
Because the wicked will have had ample opportunity, but they just didn't feel that it was what they should do. Yes, it will all be clear to them then.
But it will be too late.
Yeah.
But it will late. Be too late.
Yeah.
So think about a decision to wait and see. Because it's what is called a standoff. The Son of God is waiting for us, and we are waiting for the Son of God. And that's how the devil wants it to be. He wants both to be waiting. Now, who do you think needs to change so that the wait can come to an end? Do you think it's the Son of God who needs to change?
No.
Does he need to say, well, you know, this is not working out the way we had hoped. So, all right, I'll change it up a little bit so that I can come back and go back to the earth. And
you could be safe.
Yeah, there are some people down there. Well, you know, they're at least they acknowledge my existence. So maybe I'll go ahead and say that's good enough. Good enough.
Yeah, no, I don't think so.
See, the only way that standoff can end is if we change. If we give up that blasphemous lie of grace, the way that it is presented in mainstream Christianity. And it's not hard and it's not impossible, no matter what Paul says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Not some, not most, not the necessary, all unrighteousness. And when his eyes, like burning flame of fire, search our heart and mind, he will not find any sin. He will not find any lies, corruption. And the only way that can happen is if we have completed the sanctification, consecration process. Completed. Not mostly, not almost all. Completed the sanctification process. It is not legalism. It is law abiding. And law abiding is not too much to ask from anyone. Because the law is a common law. It is honor God and your fellow man. Honor God and your fellow men. That is not an impossible thing for any of us to do. The message to Sardis, to me, is key. It is key to knowing who this assembly is. And it is key to understand. understanding what God's expectation of this assembly, his kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens here on earth. What does he expect from them? We take Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, which starts out with, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids. These 10 bridesmaids had the invitation. They went out to meet the bridegroom because they had misunderstood the time that was on the invitation and what it meant. They had misunderstood the explanation of the marriage, the gown, the wedding gown. They were to have the proper wedding garment on in order to be in that great hall for the feast, which is the kingdom of God. That part they had misread. And because of that, the bridegroom did not come. But they stayed there in expectation, waiting for him. Anytime he would show up, he would come unannounced. I mean, after all, didn't he say no one knows the day or the hour? Of course, no one stops to consider, well, you know, if he doesn't know the day and the hour, and I don't know the day and the hour, and nobody but the Father knows the day and the hour, and he's not telling anybody, well, this isn't going to happen. Because if the Father's not telling anybody, how's he going to know what time it is? Well, what time is he supposed to go back? Because the Father is not telling anybody. That's ridiculous. The Father is going to tell his Son. In fact, he already has, when he can go get his bride. Because the Son could not delay the event, as it says in Revelation. And in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, it says, well, he was delaying. And you can't delay something that you don't know what time it's supposed to happen. So hiding behind that no one knows the day or the hour is a sham and a farce. What you need to understand is that the time has already come and gone, and he's waiting for us to get our wedding garment on. And wedding garment is righteousness, and we're going to talk about it right here. I don't want anyone to have any doubt in their mind about what the wedding garment is, because I don't want anybody in that wedding hall without one on.
Because what happens is not pretty.
Because there, it's very clearly described what happens to those who are in the group but are not righteous.
Right.
Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Write to the messenger. Now, I'm saying messenger, that's what an angel is. It's a heavenly messenger is what an angel is.
Yeah.
The servants are heavenly messengers. Revelation 1:1. These are the bond servants.
Right.
They are the disciples. They're heavenly messengers. Jesus himself said that when we are in heaven, we will be like angels, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says that.
Yep.
Be like angels. So, write to the messenger of the assembly. That's what that word means.
Mm-hmm.
It's where they get the word church, but it is an assembly. In Sardis and say, here is the message of the one who holds the seven spirits. The seven spirits is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the seven stars. What is a star? It is a light-giving body. It is the light of truth. Seven stars. It is the complete truth. The complete Holy Spirit, the complete truth.
Hmm.
I know all about you. Uh-oh.
Oh, dear.
He searches minds and hearts.
Right.
And he knows all about us.
Mm-hmm.
I know all about you. How you are reported to be alive and yet are dead. Now those sleeping bridesmaids,
mm-hmm.
they're sleeping
mm-hmm.
and they're breathing.
Mm-hmm.
But are they really alive? In the technical sense of the term,
mm-hmm.
yes.
They yeah. don't have life in them. That's the difference. They are alive, but they don't have life in them.
Which is the spiritual
right.
sense of the word. In the spiritual sense of the word, they're as good as dead. And that's what he says.
Mm-hmm.
Wake up. So this group is sound asleep. The 10 bridesmaids are sound asleep.
Mm-hmm.
Do the 10 bridesmaids ever wake up in that prophecy? Do they ever wake up?
Yeah.
Yes, they do.
They do.
And how are they awakened?
Some
do
shall
they
rise.
Amongst themselves, you know,
no.
wake up and go, whoa, oh, no. okay,
yeah.
now I'm well.
They
are sound asleep, and it is still night, by the way. It is still night.
They need their lamps.
Because they need their lamps. If it was, if the sun was
yeah,
shining.
What's the point?
So tell me now, do you think when the Messiah comes in the clouds at the end of the Great Tribulation, when he has the angels
mm-hmm.
and the resurrection happens on the last day, do you think it's still night? Spiritual night?
I've never understood that. Even before we got together, I never understood that part of that prophecy because we are told by our church and by expositors of prophecy that that is the identical thing along with the coming as a thief.
Yes.
It's the same issue, but it can't be.
And it's like, comes like it's in the night.
Yeah.
And you need to be awake to know that he's come
right.
because he can come and go and you won't even know it.
Right.
That's what
it's
it. You can sleep right through it.
Oh boy.
But it says when he comes, he says, when he comes, every eye will see him.
Hmm.
So how can you possibly be asleep and yet see him?
Yeah.
So there is more evidence needed to prove that when he returns in the clouds is not when he's coming like a thief.
Yeah.
And by the way, it wouldn't matter if he came like a thief at that time. You know why? Probation already closed at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the victory has already been accomplished. Let me read. Allow me. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and voices could be heard, shouting in the heavens, calling, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So there's the victory right there. The kingdom of the world is defeated, and that's the seventh trumpet.
Yeah.
But there's still six bowls of wrath to come. Six bowls of wrath to come.
Well,
so the great tribulation isn't over yet.
And the seventh bowl of wrath is the actual
coming
in the clouds.
Exactly. So where would the importance of the element of surprise be if it's already over and done with before?
And where is the opportunity to choose at that
yeah.
point?
And where are the bridesmaids who are supposed to get the bride ready and they have slept through this whole thing, which is what this whole thing is all about, is getting the bride ready. And yet, here they are. They have slept through the whole Great Tribulation. That couldn't even wake them up. Certainly, they are about dead.
Mm-hmm.
And what wakes them up?
A cry at midnight,
mm-hmm.
which says, and see, this is the thing too.
I have heard preachers say that cry at midnight is that the bridegroom will come someday.
Someday.
No, that's what I've heard. The bridegroom will come someday, and you have to be ready
just
now so that you can be
in
ready
a split second.
Day.
Oh, my goodness.
But they don't know what ready is. Ready to them is just expecting him to come anytime. That's what ready is.
And see, that's the whole point of this. The idea is, and the words are, the bridegroom is here right now.
Mm-hmm.
Come out to meet him. That is what the Greek says. So it's the bridegroom has appeared, and you have to know when that appearing happens in order to be able to look for it and see it.
Is the bridegroom standing in front of the 10 bridesmaids when they are awakened?
No.
No.
So this is not the quote-unquote coming in the clouds. And yet that's when they all expect it. They all expect to be awakened when he comes in the clouds. They have no idea what their job is. None whatsoever. It is impossible. If you sleep through the whole Great Tribulation, you are dead.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, and see, that's right. Because if you're sleeping through the Great Tribulation, you are subject to the second death. You see,
the first resurrection occurs at the coming in.
Right. What I'm saying is, if you believe and feel that you are going to be asleep when Jesus comes in the clouds and are unwilling to change that perspective to see other options, then you will be subject to the second death. That's what I meant.
Back to Revelation chapter 3. I know all about you. I know all about you. How you are reputed to be alive and yet are dead. Revive what little you have left. It is dying fast. So far, I have failed to notice. I love that word. So far, I have failed to notice anything in the way you live that my God could possibly call perfect.
Oh, my goodness. Wow. That hits it on the head. Second verse.
Second verse. So far,
whoa.
I have failed to notice. He's looking. I have failed to notice anything in the way you live that my God could possibly call perfect. But wait a minute. He's looking for perfection?
Really? Oh, gee.
But yeah. Grace.
Yeah, grace.
Grace. Does he not realize grace? Come on. That's what that, you know, that's what my pastor says.
Yeah.
Grace, love. We're sinners. He's you're looking for perfection? Ooh, and that's kind of a bad word, isn't it?
Yeah.
Perfection?
Yeah.
Ooh, you know. Ooh. Can't imagine how close to perfect sin there is when there's nothing that he could even hardly remotely call perfect behavior. And say, you are almost dead. You are almost, you're as good as dead. You are as good as dead. Yet, you have a little glimmer. There's a little glimmer. There's a little hope. You see, the 10 bridesmaids are divided. Some have the seven spirits, the oil, the seven lampstand, the seven spirits. And some do hold to, more or less, the Ten Commandments. It's, you know, honorable mention, and they try. They do go to church on Sabbath, but see, that's not what the Fourth Commandment says. It doesn't say, remember the seventh day to go to church.
No.
It says, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And going to church nowadays, would I say, would not necessarily be a holy place to be, especially if they're espousing Pauline salvation theology right and left and over the top. He goes on to say, and yet, do you remember how eager you were when you first heard the message? Ah, that first love. You know, it takes me back. Chapter 2. And let me read chapter 2. Verse 3. I know, too, that you have patience and have suffered for my name without growing tired. Nevertheless, I have this complaint to make. You have less love now than you used to. Think where you were before you fell. Repent. And do as you used to do at first. Or else, if you will not repent, oh boy, I shall come to you and take your lampstand from its place. Oh, what does that mean? Lampstand? What is that? I explained the lampstand a couple weeks ago, that it represents God's kingdom on earth, the kingdom that has been given the commission to take the light of truth to the world, to reveal God by the only way God can be revealed, through the truth, not through a lie passed off as the truth. Not through a lie, living in the Bible so that it has the appearance of authoritative commission. Take your lampstand. But wait, doesn't it say in Daniel, where is that? Seven. Daniel 7. Yes, I remember. That the time came, and the saints received the kingdom, and it is an everlasting kingdom. It is one that will never pass away. It will never be given to another people. It says right there, will never be given to another people. How can you say you will come and take our lampstand? That's what you did to the Jews. You took their lampstand. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. I'm speaking in the third person as someone who is a Seventh-day Adventist.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Well, what I'm saying is I'm speaking in the third person as someone who considers themselves in the kingdom of heaven. And this is saying, what? Remember where you were. Remember and how far you've fallen. And repent. Repent from what? Repent that I am a sinner. I'm sorry I'm a sinner, okay, God? Cover me with your grace. Kind of harsh, isn't it, to come and take our lampstand after all we've done for you? We have a satellite. We are beaming. I'm speaking in the third person still. I'm not talking about me.
I know.
We have revelation seminars. We baptize thousands.
Yep.
Run them through the tank. Put their name on the roll and charge them tithes. If you do not repent, my friends, we must repent. And in order to repent, we need to know what we need to repent from.
Yep.
You can't just say, Father, forgive me. I don't know for what, but forgive me anyway. If you don't know what you need forgiveness from, then you probably don't need forgiveness. Forgiveness will not do you any good because you will keep doing it because you don't know that what it is a sin. You say, well, but how am I supposed to know what sin is? That's where I'm trying to help out. It is the truth that exposes the lies, which are the sins that you need to repent from. And if you're going to church and you're listening to the sermon and you're saying, that was so wonderful, it confirms that I have nothing to fear when my Savior returns. Mm-hmm. If that's what the sermon is doing for you, then you need to quit listening to the sermons because you need to repent. He says it right here. You need to repent. And if you don't know what you need to repent, then your pastor is not helping you. He is hurting you, or she is hurting you, keeping you in sin. There are a few in Sardis, it is true, who have kept their robes from being dirtied. Now, if that wasn't true, it would not be there.
Right.
They've kept their robes from being dirtied. Who could they possibly be? And they are fit to come with me, dressed in white. That's righteous, by the way. It's not covering anything up.
Mm-hmm.
It's righteousness that is authorized from the heart and the mind. It is not something that is put on you that you're given as a gift. Those who prove victorious, the sleeping one, is who they're talking, he's talking about. Those who prove victorious will be dressed like these in white robes. Be just like them. White robes, not a gift.
No.
It is a personification of the truth in the individual. Those who prove victorious, I shall not blot their name out of the book of life, but acknowledge their names in the presence of my Father and his angels.
Wow.
If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is trying, that's my word, trying to say to the assemblies.
Wow.
In Philadelphia, I want to read one thing because I know that we're about out of time. In the first part there, it says, I know all about you, and now I have opened in front of you a door that no one is able to close, and I know that you are not very strong, and you have kept my commandments and not disowned my name. Going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who profess to be Jews but are liars. And I can say something about that, but I won't today. I will next week. And I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people that I love. Because you have kept my commandment to endure trials, I will keep you safe in the time of trial, which is going to come for the whole world to test the people of the world. Soon I shall be with you. Hold firmly to what you already have and let nobody take your prize away from you. Those who prove victorious, I will make into pillars in the sanctuary of my God, and they will stay there forever. I will inscribe on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God in heaven, and my own new name as well. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying. The assemblies, this group of people are the bondservants, 144,000. And they are especially honored. They are pillars. They are not really made into pillars to support. They are spiritual pillars. And to me, that is the highest that anyone can possibly attain to, is to be a pillar in the sanctuary of God Almighty. Dennis, you were about to say something?
No, it's fine.
So what have we discovered? We've discovered that the kingdom is asleep and about ready to possibly lose their lampstand, although we have a word that says it will not be given to another. But still, they are charged with the responsibility. And I hope that our group and our listeners and those who have taken a stand with us and said, you know, I like what I hear. It's making sense. It is consistent with the testimony of Jesus. And I want to be one of those who is able to give God the victory that God deserves for so long. That they have tried to work the victory with have proved to be failures. We will not fail as long as God, Elohim, is with us. And we have his sure word to confirm this.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for joining us today. It is truly a pleasure to be here and to listen to this, to recognize what God is doing my life and our lives collectively to lead us to the truth. It's amazing. I want to recommend that you go to our websites, our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net and our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STNM, where the S and the T and the M are all in caps. I also recommend that you take a look at the book on our press website, The Spirit of the Church, and also the 6-part writing called The Grand Plan by Rick Sterling. That is a phenomenal piece of work, and you need to read that. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is good day. We'll see you next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. So long for now.